Amen. Good morning and happy Father's Day. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. It's in the New Testament, close to the end, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In July, we are hosting a men's conference here at Glad Tidings, July 24, 25. And the title or the theme of the men's conference is Rare Courage. Rare Courage. Coach Ron Brown will be with us speaking that Friday night, that Saturday, and also with us that Sunday morning. So we are excited about that. We believe that God is wanting to speak to men and call men to be men of rare courage. Guys, you need to register ASAP. You can go to gladtidingsomaha.com and register for this event. There is a cost to the event that will cover most of our expenses, including a lunch over the noon hour on Saturday. $10. Cheap, 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 cheap for a great weekend together. So we encourage you to get online, men, register. It's a statewide conference, so we expect, Lord willing, to have a lot of men, and we only have 700 seats or so. So get on board as soon as you can. Looking forward to that. Speaking of rare courage, Dad, I know you're listening every Sunday afternoon, listening to the sermon online from Michigan. And I just want to, just a few words to my dad this morning. Dad, I want to thank you for being honest about your weaknesses and humble about your strengths. And thank you for helping me learn from both. And hopefully, God willing, I can do the same for my kids. Happy Father's Day, Dad. Oh, and by the way, Dad, thanks for forgiving me for the time I drove the tractor into the swimming pool. And the time I forgot to put oil in the lawnmower. And the time I unloaded the boat onto the concrete boat ramp instead of into the lake. Happy Father's Day, Dad. Yes. Now, a word of encouragement to the fatherless here this morning. You may have never known your dad. You may have lost your dad through death or a separation of some sort. Or maybe your dad is still alive today. I want you to know this morning that if you are a Christian, you have two fathers. The Bible says that He is our Heavenly Father, and that He is a father to the fatherless. And our Heavenly Father says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He knows you by name. He has adopted you. He calls you son. He calls you daughter. He is your refuge. He is your strength. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. And He's your father. So if you're fatherless this morning, you're not fatherless this morning. Thank God we have a Heavenly Father. Amen. And that is what I want to talk to you this morning about. I want to talk to you about our Heavenly Father, and I want to talk to you about Him in terms that you may not often hear Him talked about. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1 from the New Living Translation. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy He knew would be His afterward. Now He is seated in the place of the highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. Think about all he endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him, so that you do not become weary and give up. Verse 4, after all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. And have you entirely forgotten the encouraging words that God spoke to you, his children? He said, my child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you. And don't be discouraged when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes those he accepts as his children. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and you are not really his children after all. Verse 9, since we respect our earthly fathers who disciplined us, should we not all the more cheerfully submit to the discipline of our heavenly Father and live forever? Verse 10, for our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always right and good for us because it means we will share in his holiness. Verse 11, no discipline is enjoyable. While it's happening, it is painful. But afterward, there will be a quiet harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. I love God's word. I want to tell you a little story. I often ask people the question, what is God doing in your life? What if I asked you that question this morning? What is God doing in your life? A lot of times I'll get answers like, you know, God is setting me free. God is healing me. God is restoring. God is forgiving. But rarely do I ever hear somebody say, I am under the Father's discipline at the moment. Why is it that we seldom talk about our Father in heaven in these terms of discipline? Is it because we are never under his discipline? We don't experience his discipline in our lives? Or is it because we don't believe that the Father, that's his role anymore? That's Old Testament. We're under New Testament, right? And now the Father's role is to just bless us and to affirm us and pour out so much blessing that we don't have room for it. Is that what the Father does all the time? Let me ask you, if God were to tell you to do something and you said no, how do you think he should respond? God asks you to do something, you say no. God, I don't think that's a good idea. God goes, yeah, you're probably right. I really didn't mean it. I was just kind of suggesting, you know, maybe a thought, just to drop a seed in there, you know. What do you do? How do you expect God to respond to us when we tell him no? That's a good question, isn't it? What is this good father that the Bible describes? What can we learn about the Father's discipline from Hebrews chapter 12? We can learn about how our Heavenly Father disciplines us, but also how, as earthly fathers, we should discipline our children. Some homes represented today here in this service do not have a father present. If that is your particular case, then go to the next person in line. So when I talk about fathers, if there's not a father present in home, if there's a mother present in the home, then go to the mother. A stepfather, a stepmother, an adoptive father, adoptive mother, a grandparent. Who is the next person in line of authority? Go to that person in your mind and think, okay, this applies to them. So I want to begin this morning with big picture, okay? Big picture about the Father's discipline. We have to begin with the proper authority structure in the father-child relationship. In other words, we have to answer the question, who's in charge here? Okay. Contrary to popular opinion, might I say this morning, the Father does not exist to please the children. The children exist to please the Father. That's a good opportunity for the fathers to say amen this morning. Is this not true in our relationship with our Heavenly Father? Does He exist to please us? Or do we exist to please Him? The same is true at home. I'm afraid we have it backwards today, and the child has become the center of attention in the home. And they know it. They're led to believe that parents exist for the sole purpose of waiting on him or her hand and foot. Now, here's my question. How can we teach our children that life revolves around our Heavenly Father when at home life revolves around them? How are you going to teach them spiritual authority if life revolves around them? Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, if children cannot be brought to obey their parents, they cannot be brought to obey God. The home is where the child learns divine authority. And the Father's will comes first. Now, this is an interesting message on Father's Day. I think I'll preach on. The fathers and the mothers, here's some new revelation, they are the ones to be the center of attention in the home. It's quiet. The parents' schedule comes first. The parents' values come first. The parents' will comes first. Why? Because the Bible says so. The proper order is children honor your father and mother, not fathers honor your children. The Bible does not teach child-centered parenting, and neither do I. Jesus himself, think about this. Jesus himself, the Son of God, the Son of the Father in heaven, made the Father the center of attention. Jesus, the whole time he was on this earth, he said, it's not about my business, right? It's about my Father's business. He said, I have come to do whose will? My Father's will. In fact, he went on to say, I can only do what I see my Father doing. I can only say what I hear my Father speaking. Not my will, but the Father's will be done. Father-son relationship was very, very clear. So hang with me, would you, throughout the whole message? I know that when it comes to parenting and fathering and all that, we're going to hear this message. We're going to see this message through the lens of our own experiences. We're going to interpret scripture. We're going to interpret pastor's message today through our own experiences, whether they were good experiences or bad experiences. Understand up front, you're going to see it through your experiences. God, help us to see it clearly as we should. I'm not going to communicate it perfectly. I'll guarantee you that because I can't live it perfectly. But with the best light God gives me, I will do my best to teach and preach from the Word of God this morning. Help us to see that. So, we've talked about who's in charge. I think that's pretty clear, right, in Scripture. Now, how do you establish who's in charge? In other words, how do you establish your God-given authority in the home? And it's very simple. You tell your kids what to do. You tell them. You tell them what to do. You mean you boss them around? Exactly. Now you're getting it. You tell them what to do. You establish the fact that you're the boss and they are not the boss. That the universe at home revolves around you, the parent, and not them, the child. Now, you might say, Pastor, that's a bit extreme, but isn't that exactly what the Father did in the Garden of Eden? How did he establish his authority? He simply told them, you can eat from these trees, but don't eat from this one. He said, you can do this, but don't do this. He simply told them what to do. He didn't manipulate them. He didn't, you know, bargain with them. Listen, if you do this, I'll do this. He just simply told them, yes here, no there. Pretty straightforward. A mother came to John Roseman. He's a Christian psychologist and author. And this woman came and said, my 5-year-old daughter will not do anything I tell her to do. And he told that woman, he says, The problem is not your daughter. The problem is you. How do you know that? Because I've talked to many, many mothers just like you. And he said this. He says, you're not telling her what to do. You're not telling your five-year-old daughter what to do. You're pleading and bribing and bargaining and cajoling and reasoning and explaining. And then when none of that works, you get all red in the face and you start threatening. And when that doesn't work, you start screaming and throwing things. And then you feel guilty. And then you do something so you don't feel guilty anymore. Is that right? Is that how it happens? And then we go back to bargaining and cajoling and explaining and reasoning, right? And around and around we go. And he said this to that mother. He said, you need to stop trying to correct your daughter and you need to correct you. Amen. I think that's good advice. What do you think? Amen. Jesus gave similar advice in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. He said this, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. And then he said something amazing. He said, anything else is from the evil one. Whoa, that's amazing. Let your yes be yes, parents, and your no be no. Tell your child what you expect. Tell them what to do. Say, I expect you to have your room cleaned up. I'm coming back in 30 minutes, and when I come back, I expect it to be done, period. You walk out of the room, you come back into the room 30 minutes later. There's no candy bar bribes. There's no this a bribe. Explaining here's why and here's who's coming over. And it's a bad this. Just tell them what to do. All right? And if they ask why, you say, because I told you. Well, now. Someday I'll tell you the why. Not today. Today, just do what I told you to do because I said so. End of discussion. Okay. Still with me? See, okay, there's nobody's mass exited yet. Okay, good. Good, just bear with me here. Does God the Father make threats? No, he doesn't make threats. He makes promises. He says what he means and he means what he says. And you don't reason with a young child. You instruct, they obey. Can I ask you this? Does God always give us a reason to obey him? Does he always explain himself and say, well, now this is exactly why I told you and, you know, give you the whole picture? Sometimes we don't understand the why until years later. Is that true? Maybe we could have the same kind of relationship with our kids. There will become a day when they are of the age of reason and you can talk to them and you can explain the why. But when they're young, you don't have to explain anything except yes, no. All right. Man, I feel smart this morning. I could try this out, see if it works. I don't know. We don't have perfect parenting skills in our home. I tell you what, we're blessed. Our kids are amazing. And God, I think a lot, so much undeserved favor is going on there. But there's just a few things from Scripture I want to point out to you this morning. Now, but you might say, well, Pastor, you know what? I don't want to hurt their ego. What about their self-esteem? I'm so glad you asked. Let's talk about that for a moment. John Roseman, in his book, Parenting by the Book, says this. Most parenting methods today focus on developing a child's self-esteem. And parents should do everything in their power to help them develop it. What is self-esteem, though, and is it encouraged in the Bible? Well, what is self-esteem? Self refers to one's person, and esteem means to admire, to worship, to venerate, to revere, and to adore. To have high self-esteem, therefore, means to admire one's own person, to think highly of oneself. The Bible does not validate high self-esteem. In the Old Testament, every single person with high self-esteem either took a huge fall or eventually was a recipient of God's wrath. In the New Testament, Jesus spoke on the subject of self-esteem numerous of times. Here's one example. In Luke chapter 14, verse 11, Jesus said this, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Social scientist Roy Baumeister, he spent more than a decade, 10 years, studying people who possess high self-esteem. Listen to this. He discovered, for example, that people with high self-esteem tend to have low self-control, especially when they aren't getting their way. They don't handle defeat or disappointment very well. Why? Because people with high self-esteem think they are entitled to always be the winner. Numero uno. He discovered that wife abusers have generally high self-esteem, as do child abusers. People known for frequent episodes of mad rage are people with high self-esteem. Most stupefying, he said this. He discovered that hardcore criminals, people locked up in maximum security prisons, score higher on self-esteem assessments than any other people group. Adolf Hitler had a high self-esteem. Correspondingly, he had no regard for anyone else. As did Joseph Stalin, Osama bin Laden, Saddam Hussein, and Ted Bundy. Common sense, listen to common sense, says that the higher one's self-esteem, the lower will be one's regard for the rights of others. Here's a summary, according to the best social science research, of the characteristics that typify people who possess an abundance of self-esteem. Number one, they have an overriding sense of entitlement. What I want, I deserve to have. Number two, they have low self-control, especially when they're frustrated. And number three, they have a tendency to explode towards others when they don't get their way. So I think it would be accurate to summarize that the Bible does not esteem high self-esteem. The Bible esteems self-control. And when we teach children self-control, they will develop a healthy self-respect. Amen? Amen. Let's talk about the Father's discipline now that we've kind of a big picture. Let's dive down into Hebrews chapter 12. Three things: the when, the why, and the how of the Father's discipline. First off, when does the Father discipline? When we don't do what the Father tells us to do. When we don't do what the Father tells us to do, the Bible says He then disciplines us. And when we don't do what He tells us to do, the Bible calls that sin. Notice the context of discipline in Hebrews chapter 12. It's the problem of sin. In verse number 1, he begins to talk about it and he says this. He said, you've got to throw off the sin that easily hinders our progress. In verse 4, he said, after all, you have not given your lives in your struggle against sin. So the problem at the beginning of Hebrews 12 is this problem of sin and how the Father steps in and disciplines those who live in unrepented sin. When we disobey God, God disciplines us. Now let me just step back for a moment and say this morning. You may be this morning experiencing God's discipline in your life. Up until this morning, you may have thought in your mind, this is an attack from the enemy. Or somebody else is doing something to me. But could it be that it's not the devil's fault, it's not someone else's fault, but it is exactly your fault? And you are living in disobedience, or you have disobeyed God, and God is doing what God does well, just like loving, He is disciplining you. And if that's the case, be the man, wear the pants in the family, and admit that you have sinned against God and you are experiencing God's discipline. Confess it, turn from it, be restored, and see your family restored as well. It could be. But not often do we ask ourselves the question, am I experiencing God's discipline as a result of my behavior? Oftentimes it's somebody else's fault and not our own. Why does the Father discipline? We've looked at when. How about the why? Verse number 6. For the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes those He accepts as His children. The Lord disciplines those He loves. Why does the Father discipline? Because He loves us. The title of the message today is The Father's Discipline, but it might just as well be The Father's Love. because they are one and the same. The father who loves his children will discipline them. The father who does not love his children will not discipline them. So when God disciplines us, it is a demonstration not of his anger, not of his frustration with us. When he disciplines us, when he causes us to feel pain in some sort of way, it's God's expression of his love in our lives. He's saying, you're going to ruin your life if you keep on this path, so I'm sending you some discipline to turn you around. Verse 8, if God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means that you are illegitimate and you are not really his children after all. Verse 10, but God's discipline is always right and good for us because it means we will share in his holiness. I want to be like Jesus. I want to share in that holiness. Later on in verse 11, he says, but afterwards, it will be a quiet harvest of right living. Why does God discipline us? Because he loves us. Because he wants us to be like him. And he does it because it will produce right living. If you read the NIV, it says it will produce righteousness and peace in our lives if we are trained by the Lord's discipline. Let's jump ahead now to how the Father disciplines us. We've looked at when, we've looked at why, and now how does he do it? How does he discipline us? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says this, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Great passage. I want you to look at it for a moment with me in the New Living Translation, Ephesians 6, 4. And now a word to you fathers. This is a great way to put it. Don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and the instruction approved by the Lord. What does this verse mean? What this verse means is if we don't bring our children up in the fear of God, if we don't bring them up in the instruction of Scripture, then we will exasperate them. Then we will cause them to be angry with us. So we have to carefully instruct them, carefully discipline them in such a way that they won't be exasperated, that they won't be angry with us, but that they'll be trained by it. How does the Father discipline us? Well, God has given us a wonderful motivator to tell us when things are going wrong. And that motivator is pain. Pain. I knew this was going to be a popular one for today. Listen, when you climb up a ladder and you fall off the ladder and you break your leg, what do you feel? Pain. Why do you feel pain? Because you broke your leg. So you know something's broken. So you know something's wrong with your leg. Right? When we disobey God, when we disobey our parents, we should experience some sort of pain so we know something is wrong. Something is not right. Very simple. Verse 11. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It is painful. Now, I know it's quiet in here this morning because this concept of discipline and pain has become a very controversial subject in the past 30 years. But what I can't figure out for the life of me, why it wasn't controversial before then. For thousands and thousands and thousands of years, people assumed that when you were disciplined in some sort or manner, it would be a painful experience for you. And the reason why they assumed that is because the Word of God was more a foundation for parenting than any other resource available. Now, I'm going to read some scriptures, and we're going to talk about this concept of pain. Okay? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. And let me just warn you, these may come shocking to you. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is what? Careful. It's careful discipline. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Revelation right there. He will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. Proverbs 29:15, the rod of correction imparts what? Wisdom. But the child left to himself disgraces his mother. The father's discipline is painful. Can I tell you this morning? It is not harmful. It is not abusive. It is not done in such a way that leaves marks or bruises or any crazy thing like that. It is careful discipline. It's a quick, for those youngsters, it's that quick wooden spoon, that sting on the behind. God gave you extra padding there for a reason. You are not going to kill that child with a little spoon that smacks him on the butt once and lets him know there will be pain when you disobey. When our children were youngsters, we used the wooden spoon. It worked out just fine. And at some point, they grow out of that. And it doesn't take a lot of times. Early on, they learn pretty quick, I don't want to feel that kind of pain. Right? We're not talking about abuse. We're not talking about beating your kids. We're not talking about screaming at them in anger and throwing them across the room. We're talking about very controlled, very careful discipline that has some pain attached to it. If they feel a bit of uncomfort, if they're a little uncomfortable, you're on the right track. If you upset them, you're on the right track. It's okay. The Bible is our guide. Let me tell you, I read a parenting book recently. It's the most outstanding parenting book I've ever read. The author, I'm telling you, he's amazing. He's out of this world. Okay. The Bible. Just in case you needed a little help with that one. Your children will feel a little pain, right? It's not hurting them. Back in the day, Levi, when he was just a youngster, and I don't remember what he did, but I remember that he disobeyed, and I needed to let him know that that was disobedience and it was wrong. And so he got the spoon. I held him. I hugged him. I told him, I love you, son. I explained what just happened, why. And he said some amazing words to me, and I've never heard him say it since. He said, thanks, Dad. I feel so much better now. Thanks, Dad. I feel so much better. And he walked out of the room. You know what happened? His conscience was cleaned. His conscience was bothering him. He was burdened by that. His guilt was overwhelming him. He felt the guilt. He knew he had done wrong. He knew. And when he received that instruction, when he received that discipline, it cleansed his conscience. It gave him a brand new start. Thanks, Dad. I feel so much better now. I'm glad that's behind us. Let's move on, right? That's what it is. I find it interesting that nowhere in the Bible are children told to like their parents. Nowhere in the Bible are they told to love their parents. Honor, respect, obey. Never love your parents. The new ideal in parenting is that your kids need to be your buddy. But can I tell you this morning, your kids don't need a 40-year-old buddy. They've got a buddy at preschool, they've got a buddy at the neighbor's house. They got buddies all over the place. But when they come home, they need a leader. They don't need a buddy. They need a dad who's going to instruct them. Who's going to love them. Who's going to point the way. Someday that kid will be your buddy. Someday that kid will be your friend. My first lesson in disciplining children came before we had children. I was driving school bus, 23 years of age. I was in Springfield, Missouri. And I thought the first year, this was my thought going into this, my first year driving the school bus was this. These kids are going to like me. They are going to like me. In fact, I'm going to be their favorite bus driver in the whole world. It's going to be amazing. We're going to be buddies. We're going to have a great year together. It was a crazy year. I had my hands on the wheel, but they were driving the bus. They were driving the bus. You see, oftentimes when we want, as parents, we want our kids to like us, it's because we're insecure. It's because we have this high self-esteem, and parenting becomes more about how do they like us rather than what's best for them. So because I was driving the bus, but not really in control, I could not give my attention to my number one priority, which was to safely transport kids to school, right? Let me tell you something this morning. You can't be your kid's buddy and at the same time safely bring them to the destination of mature adulthood. Okay? The buddy thing will come later. The friendship thing will come later. Can I tell you, the second year I drove school bus, I determined things would be very different. And in the first 3 days, I wrote 25 bus tickets. The kids thought I was crazy. The principals thought I was crazy. But let me tell you, we had the most amazing year after that. No bodies hanging out the windows. I'm not getting hit in the back of the head with spitballs. I'm able to focus on my mission of safely delivering these kids to school. And let me tell you, something supernatural happened. Near the end of that school year, one of the girls who was her last stop, she would move up to the front of the bus always, you know, as she could. And she sat right behind me. And on that particular day, I shared the gospel with this girl. And I led her to Christ in the sinner's prayer right there on that school bus before we got to her house. It was amazing. Can you imagine? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Yeah. So, and what happened is I was able to safely lead her to her destination. How does the Father discipline us? Sometimes discipline comes in the form of hardship. In fact, the NIV says this: endure hardship. Endure hardship. God is treating you as sons. Sometimes our children will do things to get themselves in a pickle. You know what a pickle is? Right. They make some poor choices, get themselves in a bad situation. And the first thing that we want to do as parents is we want to bail them out. But here's what's interesting to me. God never interfered with the law of sowing and reaping. Why should we? If our kids never experience the hardship of poor choices they make, they will never learn from those choices. Don't become your kid's attorney. When the phone rings and it's the principal at school, don't become your kid's attorney. Oh, my little Susie would never do that. Oh, you don't know my little Susie. Listen, every little Susie, every little Johnny was born with the same thing, a sin nature, bent on rebellion. It's true. Scripture teaches that. There's no partiality when it comes to that. In fact, Proverbs 22 verse 15 says this: folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. You know, when I was in grade school, the parents and the teachers would work together on things. And as a kid, I didn't appreciate that. And I remember the day that I thought I was a pretty funny guy. And I liked to horse around in class and make people laugh. And so one day, teacher picks up the phone, calls my dad at work. "Mr. DeVries, your son is out of control today." Okay, what's the consequence? 3 swats to the backside with the Board of Education. How many of you ever experienced the Board of Education at school growing up? You won't hear about that much today anymore. You know, today if you get a call from the school and they mention anything about that kind of punishment, "Don't you dare touch my child. I'll be calling my attorney." But back in that day, parents and teachers worked together pretty nicely. And that particular day, I got exactly that. 3 swats to the bottom with the Board of Education. And thank God that the old schools had these cold marble floors that you could sit on after you experienced that kind of divine retribution. It was nice and cold and took care of me. Was I hurt? No. Was I abused? No. I was disciplined. And can you believe that I actually changed my behavior after that? I want to close with this. It's important for us to know this, that fathers should never delight in discipline. Fathers should never delight in discipline. Back in high school, my physics teacher, his name was Mr. Halleck. Mr. Halleck was kind of an odd kind of a character. And to a teenager, he was odd anyway to me. And Mr. Halleck, he had two suits, two plaid suits, and he had four ties. And he would rotate which suit and ties, right? That was Mr. Halleck. He was kind of an old-fashioned guy with old-fashioned values. They lived in the country. They raised four kids. They had goats. They raised goats. They drank the milk. They made cheese. You know, I couldn't quite connect with all that. But I could respect him for his values. One day, his oldest son, Victor Halleck, who was, I think, 16 years of age at the time, he broke into the school kitchen and he stole the milk. Which I can't blame him for. If I had to drink goat's milk, I'd probably steal the milk out of the kitchen too. So he stole the milk, and the punishment for him was to take all of the school's trash cans outside into the yard and to clean out all the trash cans. And what amazed me about this is I'm looking out there and there is Victor cleaning the trash cans. And guess what? His father is right there beside him cleaning out the trash cans with him. Do you think Victor, do you think he was embittered? Do you think he was exasperated? Do you think he was angry with the way his father disciplined him? Not at all. Why? Because his father participated in his suffering. His father participated in his suffering. You know the old saying, boy, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Remember that saying? Fathers, don't ever say that, okay? Kids, they'll never understand that until someday when they're on the other side of the spoon, okay? The point is this. Fathers should never delight in disciplining their children. The scripture says that it is not an enjoyable experience, but it is a painful experience. And it is not enjoyable and it is not painful. And it is painful to both the child and the parents. So when that discipline is being carried out, that child knows somehow that dad is not taking pleasure in this. Dad is not taking pleasure in this. This is suffering for dad to do this. But I love you enough, I'm going to do this. Because the Bible says that he who withholds the rod, he who withholds the rod or withholds the discipline becomes a willing party to that child's death. So I'm going to either do the hard thing now or I'm going to watch my kid do the hard thing for the rest of his life, and he's going to suffer for it for the rest of his life, and I'm going to stand here and watch him suffer for it for the rest of his life because I didn't have the pants on my bottoms. In other words, I wasn't being the dad and taking the responsibility to discipline my son. That's a hard word, but it's true. It's true. The title of the message today is the father's discipline, but it could be just as well the father's love. Because the father's discipline is the father's love. As we close today, I want you to know that it's not all about pain. We know that discipline is painful, okay? And we know there's a reason behind that. But there's another word I want you to hear, and that's the word train. Pain and train. No pain, no train, no gain. When I'm talking about training, I'm talking about Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. The Bible says that we should train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. They should experience that pain when they disobey, but they should also experience that training. That training. So when the discipline happens, ouch, that hurt. Now let me train you. Let me teach you. Let me instruct you on what just happened and why it happened. Another important part of training is this. You need to think with the end in mind. Not about tomorrow's kid, but what is your child going to be 25 years from now? Imagine with me what you would want to be saying about what that child is like 25 years from now. What kind of adjectives would you use to describe your adult child? you'd probably say things like, you know, I hope they're honest. I hope they're unselfish. I hope they put others before themselves. I would pray that they would love their neighbor as themselves, that they'd be generous, that they would love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I pray they would respect others and they would be considerate and hospitable, and they would open doors for women and open doors for the elderly, right? All these kinds of things. What are those things? Those are our character qualities. As you're training your kids, be thinking 25 years from now, what words would I want to be able to use to describe the character of my child? Chances are you're not going to say, boy, I hope they're filthy rich. I hope they've accumulated all kinds of possessions. I hope they get to the best college or university, and I hope they're the top of their class, and I hope that they get that they get all these degrees and they're very, very successful. Those things may or may not happen. But what's most important is that their character is shaped and formed. And this is, my friend, where affirmation comes in. And I want to redeem that word affirmation this morning, because we have gotten sloppy agape all over this word of affirmation. And we affirm our kids for every little thing. Now, let me be clear. We need to affirm our children. Yes, indeed. But let's affirm them for the things that God values. We spend so much time saying, oh, I love your shoes, nice haircut, I like your outfit, or you're so beautiful, right? Those things are fading. Those things pass away. God does not value those things. He values character. So when you see character and you see self-control, you say, you affirm that and say, wow, that was amazing, the kind of self-control you just exercised. When they run the race, but they come in last, what are you going to do? You're going to affirm them. You're going to say, you finished the race. You didn't give up. I'm proud of you, son. Right? So you affirm those things that God affirms. And that reinforces those children. You stood for truth. You were honest. You obeyed. Somebody once gave me that real practical advice. I thought, you know, I've got to pass that along. So many times we affirm them for things that really don't matter. Let's start affirming our kids for things that really do matter. Amen. If you would stand to your feet this morning, we're going to close in prayer. My final thought as we close is this: it takes courage for fathers, for mothers to discipline their children. It takes courage. It also takes courage to admit when the Father in heaven is disciplining us. And maybe for the first time in a long time, you've thought, you know, maybe I am feeling what I'm feeling. I am feeling this pain that I'm feeling. I'm in the situation that I'm in because I have disobeyed the Father and I am under His discipline. And maybe you realize this morning, that's you this morning. I want you to know right here and right now, you can confess to your Father in heaven, not to me, to your Father in heaven, Father, I have sinned. I deserve discipline. I accept that discipline. I repent of that sin. I'm turning from it. I ask you to cleanse me from all my sin. You can do that right here, right now. Just bow your heads with me. Whether you're a believer here today, you're a Christian here today, you realize, man, I'm under God's discipline right now. You can make things right with the Father because of the blood of Jesus. Confess it. Receive that forgiveness. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray this morning for moms and dads here today, authority figures in the home. God, that you would give us the courage and the grace to carefully discipline, to lovingly discipline our children, God. God, enable us to model in the home what spiritual authority looks like. God, may we be able to do it in such a way that one day they will submit to the Heavenly Father in the same way. And now, Father, as we leave this place today, I pray that you would bless your children. You would bless your children and make them a blessing. God, that you would bless and you would cause your face to shine upon us. and grant us your peace this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning on this Father's Day, we're going to dismiss here in a moment. We're going to invite our prayer workers to come. If you'd like prayer this morning, they'll be available to pray with you. Have a blessed Father's Day. We love you all, and we will see you soon.